Good morning, everybody. Great to be here, as always. Starting to feel a little bit like fall. Maybe that's not so great for some of you, but I love it. We're continuing our study of the book of John, the Gospel of John. And just I would like to remind myself and to remind you, the whole reason that John wrote this book is so that we would trust Christ more, that we would put our faith and believe in Him, that who he claimed to be, who John kind of witnessed and saw all these things happen, that our trust and our faith in Christ as the Messiah, as the one who came to save us, would be increased. So all of these stories, all of these kind of events that John is recording, and really this is kind of the cliff notes, right? I mean, this is kind of like the abbreviated version of everything that Jesus did. John says at the end of the book, he's like, I think if we recorded everything that Jesus did, like the whole earth couldn't contain everything that he did. So this is really like the abbreviated, abridged version in some ways of Jesus's life. And I think we're going to get the chance when we're in heaven to experience and understand a whole lot more about who Christ was. But we do have kind of these stories, these events that took place that really, again, John's purpose was like, I want you guys to really trust this person. I really want you to put your faith in him. He is who he says he is. Mm-hmm. And as you go out through your day and things happen and things come upon you, you can remember these things that Jesus said. You can remember the things that Jesus did, and you'll just turn and say, I trust you. I trust you in this moment. I believe you in this moment. Whatever's happening, that would be our, almost like our natural response to life is like, Jesus, I trust you. I know the things that you said. I know the things that you did. I know the things that you promised. And I'm going to put my faith, I put my trust in you. I'm leaning wholly and completely upon you.
Amen.
And so we're here kind of towards the end of Jesus' ministry, right? And he knows, we're at the Last Supper, and he knows that the cross is imminent. We're within hours of him going to the cross. The main purpose that he came for, he knows he's going to die a horrible death. He's going to be brutally beaten and mocked and spit upon and crucified in just the most gruesome, horrible way. And he's spending this last few hours with his disciples. And you know that when you're near death, when you're kind of near the end or departing, when you're leaving someone, you want to tell him the most important things, right? The things that really matter. He's not talking about the weather here or the latest sports score. He's talking about the things that are the most important to him that he wants to remind them of. And of course, he washed their feet and talked about how the greatest leaders are the ones who serve, who lay down their life for others. He kind of reframed their relationship in an interesting way. He said, you're no longer my servants, but we're friends. And we're kind of shoulder to shoulder here in this life, and we're working together towards the same goals, and we care about the same things. And then in John chapter 17, what's called the high priestly prayer, we get this insight into how Jesus is, the things that are probably most on his heart in so many ways. And John talked last week about Jesus' glory, that he would be glorified through the cross, both he and the Father himself, that we would see the beauty of who he is, and that we would see also just the importance, the weightiness, like the significance of the cross. That's what glory is. He's praying that that would be evident. And of course, throughout history, we realize that it has been.
Amen.
And then the prayer takes a little bit of a turn, and he wants to pray now. Pray for us. Pray for his disciples. Pray for the people who are following him, who are those who have put their trust in him. He's praying. I think that that's a pretty amazing thing. And it's an amazing reason that we should trust Christ is that he prays for us.
Yeah.
Like, you think about, like, how many friends do you know who pray for you on a regular basis? Like, when you think of somebody who prays for you, who's lifting you up and is concerned about you and wants good things for you, I mean, that's a person that I feel like I can trust that person to know, like, it takes a pretty selfless person to spend that time to pray for us. One of the things I love about this church is the time that we spend with prayer requests. That I know, I look at the back of that bulletin, And I see, wow, these are people that I can trust because I know that you're praying for one another. And here we see that Jesus turns and prays for us. And so that's the passage. We're going to kind of have a kind of the middle section, I guess, of Jesus's prayer this morning. We don't have our starting reader is out, so we got to pull in the second stringer here. George Beyer is going to read for us. But we're in John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. So, George, if you would read those for us, appreciate it.
Yeah. Jesus prays for disciples. I revealed to you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I'll remain in the world no longer, but they still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name and the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None have been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture will be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full meaning, measure of joy, of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the word has hated them, and the world has hated them. They are not of the world anymore than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As for you, send me into the world. I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified.
Thanks, George. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word, Lord, that reveals who you are to us, that we may know you. You said, when Jesus prayed, he said, this is eternal life, that they would know you and your son whom you sent. And Lord, we just thankful for this glimpse, these few lines on a page that help us to understand you, the God of the universe. We're so grateful for that. Father, we pray that your spirit would teach us, would open our hearts, that you would both encourage us where we need to be encouraged, where we lack courage, you would give us courage. And we pray, Father, that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, to be more like your son, to be more obedient, to express our love in that way. We thank you for this time, and we give it to you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So here we have a friend, right? Jesus said it in previous chapters, said, I no longer call you servants, but we're friends. And here is one friend praying for his friends. And I think that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I think it's one of the amazing reasons that we can trust Christ, is that he takes the time. Think of the situation that he's in. He is facing his imminent death. He knows that in a few hours, he's going to be hanging on a cross, a horrible, horrible death. And in that moment, he thinks, if it was me in that moment, I would be thinking, I would be praying for myself. You know, I would be like, forget you guys, you know, like, it's kind of all hands, you know, every man for himself in a way. It's like, I've got this massive, horrible situation coming my way. It's like a freight train coming at me. And in that moment, he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about these other people. I think that that's incredible. When someone takes the time out of their life, and we all have stuff coming at us every day, when we take time to pray for others, to think about others, to consider others, that's laying our lives down in a way. It's sacrificing what maybe is most important to us for others. And I think it's a major, major reason that John's giving us why we can trust him. Because even when the hardest things are coming at him, he's thinking of us.
Amen.
He's praying for us. So we can trust a friend who prays for us. And I think Christ here prays for him. Now, what I want to get into a little bit is what does he pray for us? What is the specific prayer? And I think there's tons of stuff in here. We say this every week. We could dig deep into this. But I think there are probably like three things. And really, I'm kind of cramming 6 points into three because each point kind of has two things that are related, I think, that go hand in hand. But I think there are basically three things that Jesus is praying for us. One is that he prays that we'll have intimacy that leads to assurance. Like, he wants us to be close and to know God, right? When he's praying to the Father, he says, I've revealed you to those whom you gave out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. So the first thing that Jesus does is he reveals God to us. Right? In verse 6, he says, I have revealed you to those you have given me out of the world. This word reveal, right, means to make manifest, right? Makes to expose, to abuse, to show oneself, to become known, to be plainly recognized. So one of Jesus' big mission when he came to earth was to reveal to us, right, who the Father was and who Amen. The Father is. In Colossians, it talks about this. I just want to Incredible passage, the beginning of Colossians chapter 1. Let me read it a little bit here. And as this describes, like, who Jesus is, it says in verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things together. And it goes on to describe, like, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That word image is actually the word icon. So it's kind of like, you know how companies will have an icon that represents represents the larger company. So, like, you know, Nike has their swoosh. And when you see that swoosh, what it brings together or brings to mind, like, all these different attributes of what that company is like. You know, they stand for athleticism and, you know, all kinds of garbage too. But, you know, they stand for a lot of things. But when we see that icon, right, we kind of get an idea of what the bigger thing is, brings to mind certain things. And so when we look at Christ in Scripture, right, it really reveals what God the Father is like. And he wants us, that was one of his main missions, he wants us to know who God is. That's why he came, was to reveal God to us. So there's that intimacy, that knowledge, right, that he wants us to have of the Father. There's also this idea of assurance, though, that's tied to that. It says that God gave us to Jesus. He says, they were yours, right? You gave them to me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours, right? This idea of giving, the fact that God gave us, right, to Jesus, it's the word didomai, is the Greek word. And all these, you guys know I love to get into the kind of the Greek words because I think they just reveal a different aspect of it. Like, this is what this word means, is to give someone to someone as his own, as an object of his saving care. To follow him as a leader and master, to care for his interests, to give one to someone to whom he already belonged to return. So that's what, when it says that God gave us to Jesus, it's like we became then, he gave us in the sense like, this is yours to take care of, to save, to lead. It's something that actually belonged to you, Jesus, beforehand, and it's being returned to you. So there's a deep sense of both intimacy right? There's a deep sense of both intimacy, but also this idea of, like, you belong to him, right? And he mentions in here, like, I didn't lose any of them. There's an assurance that he wants to remind them of, that you belong to me. The God, you know, I'm the image of God, and all this power has been given to me. You know who I am. This is who I am. And I want you to have assurance that you belong to me, that you have been given to me, like, to take care of. You're my sheep. He also says here in verse 8, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. And he says this, they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. That word to know was used earlier in the passage. John mentioned this a couple of weeks. It's the word genosko, which really is an idiom, as John mentioned, for kind of the most intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. Like, it's that level of knowing. In the Old Testament, when it said Adam went in and he knew his wife Eve and they conceived a son, it's that's the idea. That's the type of knowledge. And so Jesus is saying, like, listen, this is what I want for my people, is for them to know me with that level of intimacy. Not just to know. There's a difference between knowing about someone, like knowing intellectual facts. And J.I. Packer in his book makes this distinction, his book Knowing God that John referred to last week. He says it's one thing to know about someone. It's another thing to know them, right? There's a big difference between, you know, I know about President Trump, for example, or I know about so-and-so, you know, Tom Brady or whoever it is. It's another thing to know them, to be intimately acquainted with. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is that I want you to know with certainty. Like, they knew, they were assured, they knew him with certainty that Jesus came from the Father, and that they believed that you sent me. So I think that this is what Jesus is praying. It's the reality, but I think it's also what he wants for them more than anything, is to know him in an intimate way and to be assured of that relationship. So important, security in any kind of relationship, is to know that someone has you, that someone has possession of you, that they're leading you, that they're connected to you, that they're going to save you, that they're going to be with you through whatever thick and thin. And to know that with certainty is so, so important. And I think with intimacy, as you know someone, comes assurance, right? Yeah. The more deeply we know God, the more secure we will feel. His faithfulness is reflected really throughout all of Scripture. Probably the most famous passage, I think, on assurance. I shouldn't say that. But it's one that I kind of go back to a lot, is right in Romans 8, 38 through 39. This speaks to Paul's assurance of his relationship with God. He says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a man who is assured. He's like, I'm convinced, like, nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God. Nothing. How's he able to say that? Well, he just spent 8 chapters laying out who God is and what God had done. Kind of this beautiful treatise on the nature and the character of God. He is able to say that he's convinced nothing can separate me from God, because he knew who God was and knew what God had done. Go read the first 7-8 chapters of Romans, and you will see, like, man, this is a God I can put my faith in. And Paul, I think, can say those kind of things. I am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God, because he knew without a doubt who God was. So I think that's the first thing that Jesus kind of prays. He wants us to have this intimacy, so that we will have this assurance that we are his, and that he will protect us and take care of us. And that kind of leads me to the second point. I think the second thing that he prays for is both protection and unity. And I think these two things kind of go hand in hand. That when we feel close and connected to someone, we feel there's protection that goes on. Let me read verses 11 and 12. It says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. So a couple things that just kind of jump out of the page to me. It says that we are protected. He's praying that we would be protected by the power of God's name. In verse 11, he says that. And that word name is like, it's significant. It means more than just like your literal name, right? The name is a very deep and significant word. It means everything which the name covers, right? It means everything, thought, or feeling of which is aroused in the mind by mentioning, hearing, remembering the name. So when we say the name of God, we're not just talking about the literal words on a page. We're talking about everything that name represents. All the power, all the authority, all the love, care, everything that goes, the creativity, everything that goes under that. That's what Jesus is saying. Like, we're going to protect you by God himself and everything that his name represents. I've been reading in the Old Testament kind of in my own quiet times recently, and I've been in 2 Kings. And there's, during a time of the kind of the two kingdoms, Judah on the one hand and Israel on the other hand, and the Assyrian king Sennacherib comes and starts mocking. He had Assyria had just kind of taken over the northern kingdoms, and now he's turned his eyes to Judah. And in 2 Kings, he comes and he starts mocking the Jewish king, or the king of Judah, who's Hezekiah at that time. And he's saying, like, who's going to save you? Do you really think that your God, you really think that your God can save you? And Hezekiah is like concerned. You know, obviously this is a massive army that has showed up at his doorstep and threatening him. But the key was that he was mocking, like, your God is basically irrelevant. Like, the name Yahweh means nothing to me. And he's mocking him. Mocking not Hezekiah, mocking God himself. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting that happens is that in the middle of the night, God strikes down 185,000 of the army of Sennacherib, the Assyrian leader. 185, I mean, that's significant, right? And Hezekiah didn't have to lift a finger. The armies of Judah didn't have to lift a finger. They just went out and they saw, like, wow, this whole army has been decimated. That's the power, right? That's the protection, I think, that God affords us. Just a simple example that when God is going to protect his name and his reputation, right? And it's by his power that he protects us. And this is the kind of protection that Jesus is praying that God will give us. Now, why does he want to do that? He wants us to be one and to be unified. I should mention that he also says he wants to be protected in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost. And I think sometimes we forget just exactly who Jesus was. We think of him as kind of this man who walked the earth, but that's only a very small fraction, really, of who he was. In fact, John, the beginning of his book, wanted to frame, this is really who Jesus is. This really is the name that is protecting you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that had been made. In him, life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The name of Jesus was really the name that created the whole world, that created everything that is and was and will be, and that's who's protecting us. Jesus is like, protect in the Father's name, but also protect in the name that the Father had given him, which was the Word. So a lot of protection, but I think protection leads to something, right? Protection really leads to this bonding, and he uses the word unity here. He says in verse 11, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Right? This unity, what it really means is a relational and missional harmony, not mere uniformity, right? But a spiritual bond rooted in shared purpose and love.
Amen.
Right? So this protection is basically Jesus saying, like, I want us to be united in mission and purpose and desires and everything that we want to see happen in the world, right? That we are connected in kind of missionally, that we kind of see the world the same way and we're moving in the same direction, right? Not just like, oh, I just want you all to be the same. No, I want you to be connected kind of on this much, much deeper level. You think about it, like, have anybody ever been, like, in a fight? I mean, I've been one or two, you know, back in high school, but, and I had brothers, you know, and we kind of got it after each other a little bit in the home. But it was a different story when we were out, you know, at school, and somebody started picking on my brothers, you know. I mean, the other brothers would kind of gather around, right? And there's a certain level of, like, all right, you're not going to mess with this guy, right? There's a certain level of protection that goes on there, but there's a certain also level of bonding that goes on. There's a certain level of, like, we are in this fight together, and it creates a unity that's deeper than just like, oh, we're from the same family. No, there's a bond. I think that happens on the in sports a lot, on the football field, especially when you go through. I'm sure I wasn't in the military, but I'm sure when you go and you've got guys who have your back in kind of those dangerous situations, there are bonds that are formed, right? That are much, much deeper. And this is what I think Jesus is getting at. This is why he's like, I'm protecting you so that we will be joined in a very deep and meaningful and powerful way.
Amen.
I mean, and that there's something beautiful about that. Like, there's something beautiful about getting back with people who you've been in the trenches with. You know, there's a bond that's there. And probably you military guys, when you get to those reunions or, you know, go back and visit your team, you're like, wow, we went through some hearts. There's a bond there that's just, it's hard to explain exactly, but those kind of things are forged deep in Jesus. And there's real joy to that, like having gone through those hard times together. I think Jesus wants us to experience that. So he wants us to know him intimately so that we will have assurance. He wants to protect us. He's praying for our protection so that we will be bonded, bound together, not just kind of superficially, but in deep missional ways. The third thing is that he wants us to be a part of the mission so that we will experience his joy. Verses 13 through 19, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them to your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may too be truly sanctified. So the first thing he says, that we're not of the world, right? In verses 14 and 16, he says, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. For they are not of the world any more. He repeats it again, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And he says, we have been sanctified by the truth. For them I sanctify myself, in verse 19, that they too may be truly sanctified. That word sanctified literally means like to be made holy, which means to be separated. It means to be like, if something is holy, it's not sullied or dirtied or contaminated, right? It's separated out. It's distinct and different from that. So it's the same idea of like, they're not of the world. Like, they're separate from it. They're holy. They're not sullied by the same things, namely sin, right? That's the thing that kind of like destroys us in a very real way. We've been separated from that. And so that's his prayer for us, is that we would continue to be. I think we are separated. We are kind of we're also in the process of being sanctified, kind of getting that sin out of us. It's kind of that justified, sanctified kind of thing going on, because Christ definitely took our penalty for sin. So we're separated in that sense, but there's still stuff to be worked out. So we're not of the world. But he also says we have a mission, right? At the same time, we have this mission to be in the world. So as you sent me into the world, even though I'm not of the world, I'm in the world. I have sent them into the world. Right? The Greek carries this idea of being an apostle. That's what it means to be sent into the world. So it's one who's commissioned with authority. So Jesus equips his disciples with his authority and the Holy Spirit to continue his redemptive work. Right? So even though we're separate from the world, we're holy, we're not stained by sin and corrupted by sin in the same way, yet we're sent into the world as ambassadors, just as Jesus was sent in, totally unstained. He was totally unstained by the world. But he was sent in, right, to redeem the world. That was his mission, was to go into the world. And he's called us to the same thing. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right, about how he was an ambassador. He was called to be an ambassador, and he was given the ministry of reconciliation, which is the ministry of reconcile, buying back people from that sullied condition into that sanctified place, unsullied. That was his mission.
Amen.
And he said that it was really Christ's example of him doing that that compelled him to be involved in this mission. He's like, he realized, like, I got pulled out of that. I was saved by Christ, and now my job, because of that, I'm compelled to go and do that for others. So what's the result of this? Like, we're not in the world, we're not of the world, but we're in the world, right? That's our mission, is to be in the world. So our position, our mission, what's the result of that? In verse 13, he says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. A joy that transcends suffering, right? Jesus faced the cross, and it says in Hebrews that for the joy set before him. So true joy comes from being a part of a mission. I think that that's what he's saying here. Like, if you want to experience some true joy, I'm not just talking about happiness where, you know, you get a lollipop or something and, you know, it makes you happy for a little while. But this is like a deep, abiding joy. That kind of joy that he's talking about always comes with a difficult assignment, a mission that you have to accomplish and overcome. The times that we felt most satisfied, I think, in our lives, the time that we felt most fulfilled, most joyful, is when we have overcome something and been a part of something that is bigger than ourselves. And that's what Jesus is calling us to, right?
Amen.
Hebrews 12, he says this, and some think that these might have been Jesus' words in Hebrews chapter 12. We're not, that's another story for another day. But anyway, this is Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That's sanctification, right? That's being separated from sin. That's what he's talking about there. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus, like, I know I'm going through some rough stuff here pretty soon. I'm going through the cross. Not fun. In fact, that's the worst mission mission possible. I mean, it's terrible. But he said, what was beyond it? Joy. Like, he saw, like, the joy that I'm going to experience because of this mission that I've been given to go lay down my life for others. Like, the joy is going to be amazing. It is amazing. They're rejoicing right now. And that's what he has invited us into, that with him. He's praying, like, listen, I pray that they would be not of the world, but that they would be in the world so that they can experience the joy.
Amen.
That comes with it. Right, Paul. Paul talks about it this way, right? In verse 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Paul's in that mission, right? He's going to Thessalonica. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Verse 17, he says, but brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, for intense longing, we made every effort to come see you. Like he knew it was difficult for him to go and see these people that he cared about, to bring the gospel to them. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Had this incredible opposition. Satan was blocking him from his mission to go and take the gospel to these people. It was not easy. It was difficult. He longed for them. He wanted to be with them. And this is why. This is why he went through that. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy.
Amen.
He realized like Paul's mission was like to see people released from the penalty of sin at whatever cost. And he was opposed by Satan. I mean, how many times was he beaten and stoned and thrown in prison and shipwrecked? I mean, he talks about it in some of his letters, just everything that he went through. Why? Because he knew on the opposite side of that mission that he had been given, the one that really the love of Christ compelled him to do because he saw what Christ went through. He's like, it compels me. I have to follow that same mission. Why? Because on the other side is joy. And what's his joy? It's those people. I mean, I think that's an incredible. His crown and his joy, he calls him. He says, it's you. That's what it is.
Amen.
And so it compelled him. And that's what Christ is praying for us. He's like, listen, I want you to be in the world, not of the world, but I want you to be on a mission to go and take the gospel to others. And it'll be difficult. It'll be hard. But there's joy on the other side. James 5:26 says this, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Right? The prayer, and I think about, there was never a more righteous man, right, than Christ himself. And to think that this prayer that he's praying for us, it's effective. Like it's working. And it's worked throughout history. Right? He's teaching us, you know, that we can know him, that we can be assured of those things. He's teaching us that he will protect us. Right? That he will draw us closer and closer to him, that we will feel this nearness to him. He prayed for us that the gospel is going out all across the world. I mean, millions of people are sharing this and are being persecuted for it. And the result is that lots of people are coming into the kingdom. And of course, we see all this on the cross. I thought it was interesting that one of the things that was put on the cross was this sign. Right? You remember the sign that was put on the cross? It says, the King of the Jews. I just thought that was interesting that, you know, Pilate put that up there. He kind of got criticized for it. He's like, I put what I put. What was the purpose of that sign? I think God didn't want us to miss. This is who this is. This is the King of the Jews. And he's dying for you. Like to me, that sign and the other sign of him on the cross, those two signs are like a perfect encapsulation of who he is and who you can you trust a leader who lays down his life for you? I think so. I think there's great assurance in that, of a leader who's willing to die. And of course, he protected us on the cross, right? He protected us on the cross, literally from sin. His body shielded us from sin. And this led to incredible unity, incredible loyalty from his disciples. Every single one of them, you know, died a martyr's death, except for John, as far as we know. Right, and finally, you know, his mission, the gospel, leads to indescribable joy, as we talked about with Paul. Like he was willing to lay down his life, go to the ends of the earth, face prison, face hardships of all kinds, because he knew that in the end it was going to lead to people coming to know Christ, and that was indescribable joy and his crown. So my prayer is, you know, for all of us, that we would believe and trust Christ. He prayed for us. He prayed these things for us. And I hope that, you know, that he's still praying. The Bible says that he's still interceding for us. I think he's still continuing in these prayers. You know, that we would know him better, that we would be aligned with him in his mission, that we would feel protected and unified in both with one another, but also with the Father and what his call is for us. So, let me pray.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this word. We thank you for this prayer of Jesus on our behalf of his disciples. Lord, I'm sure they didn't understand all of it maybe, but they knew that he cared for them. And Lord, we know that you care for us because you pray for us. And Father, you just want the best things for us. So thank you that we can be a part of that. We just pray that, Lord, you would instill these truths into our hearts throughout the week, that as we face things, we would know, Lord, just that you are there praying for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Before we go into communion, a couple things I thought about during Trey's message. One was, I love this this verse 15. It says, my prayer is not, this is Jesus praying for us. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That's not often my first response. When I get into a jam or have hardship, you know, I want out right now. I want God, get me out of this. Or if you get me out of this, I promise I'll do this and honor you the rest of my life or whatever. But he doesn't pray that for them. He prays for them to stand in there, and like Trey's talking about here with this when you come through the other side, there's joy. And it's all worthwhile. We grow as a Christian. And I can think of no better example practically than what Joe talked about this morning. Joe has gone through a trial. I don't know. I know a lot of you young people have not experienced this, but us old crackers, we've waited on test results. And it's not fun. In fact, is the worst part, was waiting. I just wonder, you know, is it cancer? You know, am I going to have back surgery? Whatever it is. So we've gone through that. And what happens is, what happened to Joe? She came through the other side joyful. Right? But what we have to remember is, when the news comes back bad, how are we going to react? Yeah. Are we going to honor him still? Are we going to accept him as being just and never making a mistake and being in charge? You know, something to consider for all of us. But great message, Trey. Really was. And I just wanted to point those two things out there that I thought were important as we go into communion. Let's think about Christ and all he's done for us. Remember him as we take the communion. Thank you. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Take this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for another morning we've had here, another opportunity to worship you, exalt you, glorify your name. We want to give you all the praise and glory for any spiritual growth that took place this morning and any truth that was said. We pray that it was your words that we heard, and we just thank you that you have given us your Bible to examine, to learn, to grow as Christians, to share with others. Thank you, most of all, for your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Final hymn, number 358. 58.
Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you in every day, no roll away. God will take care of you. When danger's fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you in every day or all the way. He will take care. God will take care of you. All you may need, he will provide. God will Take care.